Today, our passage does not come from Luke 13. We're going to take a hard left turn and go to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 1 through 11 today. Deuteronomy chapter 26, 1 through 11 today. And if you must know, I did practice saying Deuteronomy multiple times this week. As you know, when I first came to you, that was one of the many words that I often stumbled on. And so if you'd find that in your scripture today. Today marks a very important day. Today is the first Sunday of our Lenten journey. As you know, the season of Lent begins with Ash Wednesday, which we celebrated this past Wednesday. You might remember it from when you go and you receive ashes, the imposition of ashes on your head, and they say something like this: "From dust you came, and to dust you shall return." A solemn reminder of mortality. A tradition that asks us to consider how we are living our lives today. It is a foretaste of death, swallowed up by Jesus' resurrection as we look toward celebrating Easter Sunday. Now, Lent comes from the Anglo-Saxon word for spring. It's the 40 days leading up to Easter, and if you are a math major, don't count them because the Sundays don't count. So it's 40 days. It mirrors the 40 days in which Jesus was in the desert being tested, 40 days and 40 nights where he fasted. It also points us to the importance of 40 in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, where we find today. 40 years in which the Hebrews wandered in the desert waiting, hoping, expecting to finally reach the promised land. This time in the church calendar is challenging in many ways. Lent asks us to repent, to give, to devote time to God, and to be renewed. This Lent, let us imagine together the question, what if? What if we actually, unlike most Baptists, participated in a Lenten journey this year? What if we gave it a try and we stopped pawning it off on our neighbors across the street? What if we were reminded why we were baptized? If we were encouraged by the baptism this morning, what if we too entered the waters? What if we find during Lent that there are places in our lives that feel like wilderness, like desert, like barren, like hopelessness? And what if we asked God to bring about spring? New life, sprouts, blooms. Lent asks us to remember and reimagine what we are called to be as a church, as the church family. A reminder that in Lent, in these 40 days, not including Sundays, that there is a way back home to God, even when we forget, even when we've tried to run the other way, even if we're still trying to figure out where home is for us. God invites us back. Our journey in today's passage in Lent helps us look towards Jerusalem, and it begins with this obscure reading in Deuteronomy. Now, the word Deuteronomy comes from the Greek translation of the phrase, copy of this law. It's also understood as second law, and it's a series of speeches given by Moses. We know who Moses is, the great prophet that was floated down the river, that was accepted, that then killed as he saw the Israelite people being treated unfairly, and he fled, only to encounter God in a burning bush, where God says, Moses, I'm raising you up to go back to Egypt. I've heard the cries of my people. And Moses says, yeah, no thank you. I don't talk good. I can barely say Deuteronomy, O Lord. How can you send me back to Egypt, the place of great evil and harm? So Moses finally, after the Exodus, speaks to the second generation. Now, there were two generations that wandered in the desert, and he's telling these Hebrews in the wilderness, this is what it means to be in relationship with God, to live in covenant with God, to be faithful to that covenant, it looks like the readings in Deuteronomy. Now often, we very often say, these are just rules, laws, ordinances. And we write it off and we say, oh, well, we are free through Jesus Christ. Jesus has come and fulfilled the law, but to the Hebrew people, the law was grace. It was a way of living. It was a way of encountering God. And so we can't write off the book this Lent. We have to be reminded that this is how we are to live and interact with one another. That we should not compare it to our laws today, but compare it to the people at that time. When laws like in that day said an eye for an eye, an arm for an arm, Deuteronomy says, welcome the stranger. Care for the widow and the orphan. Have your God be the only God. Hear, O Israel, your God is one. This book mixes genres and creates for us a picture to be invited into faithfulness in relationship with a loving God, a God that we are called to love with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might. In this section, we find terms of the Sinai covenant. The ancient Israelites are meant to be different than their neighbors, to undergird these demands that they are to be people of justice, people that have one God, people that follow their God in the wilderness, into the promised land, and hold tight to God's invitation. If you'd read with me Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to read out of the NRSV translation this morning. When you have come into the land that the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it and settle in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And you shall put it in a basket and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. And you shall go to the priest who's in office at that time and say to him, today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make this response before the Lord your God. A wandering Armenian was my ancestor. He went down to Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number, and there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with terrifying display of power and with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place, and he gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. You shall set it down before the Lord your God and bow down before the Lord your God. Then together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given you and to your house. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you'd pray with me. Lord, thank you for the reading of your word. We pray that as we lean into this scripture, as we consider what Lent might be for us, that you would give us the gift of interpretation, that you would open our hearts and our ears to receive the sermon that is not from my mouth, but is from yours, O God. I pray that the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing unto you as you help us linger in your presence today. Amen. What if, like this passage suggests, what if we become people that give, people that remember, that foster a welcoming spirit for Lent? Lent is not about what you give up, but what you pick up on your journey back into deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I think that the world in which we live does not value giving. And no, this isn't like a stewardship Sunday where we're begging you and shaking you up, shaking your pockets and purses for a quarter for you to give more. It seems to me, though, that in our world, giving is not easy. We are being inundated with messages that there is not enough, right? Cut budget, save up. Don't give the person living without resources any of yours. Egg prices are going up because we are not giving, or really the avian flu. So we keep cutting, we ignore need. We say we need enough. We can't give away more than our own means. We're worried, concerned. This mindset of withholding, though, it doesn't seem to hold up to our biblical calling found here in Deuteronomy. The wandering people without a home or a place to lay their head are already talking about giving. They have yet to enter into the promised land. Giving, not so they can give only to get back to be richer or be absolved by the bad things that they've done, like the pastors on TV say. No, Moses speaks about a hope of a promised land. In the mindset of wandering, of being confused, they are engaging with a God that cares. God tells them that when you get to that land, settle in. Take the first fruits that are God's gracious gifts and then offer them back. Offer them back to God. Give back to God what God has blessed you with. This hope of giving, of gratitude, seems far off for people still in the desert, far off for us that are concerned about resources and money and financial troubles and all kinds of things. But Moses and the people know that God honors God's promises made to God's people. Eugene Merle writes, "The peace and stability that would permit this inauguration of irregular agriculture patterns would be irrefutable evidence that the Lord has been indeed accomplished his word to the fathers, the ancestors. And in this act of recognition, this tribute of God's electing and saving grace, the farmer would give the first fruits of the field." The first harvest for people that then came to rely on agriculture helps to lead to the goodness of being in relationship with God. A God that gives abundantly, a God that gives lavishly, a God that gives graciously without reserve. And in turn, we are invited to give back, to give our first fruits, our tithes, our lives to the work of God's justice in the world and hope. Lent's journey is about an opportunity to give. As we strip away all that hinders us from being gracious, and we lean into the more of life, into Christ and the resources, we find that God provides for us. What then are our first fruits that we will offer to the Lord? What are we in the business of planting, intending, and harvesting for the good of all people? Could that first fruit look like an acknowledgement that maybe we haven't been sowing that much? Maybe we've been nervous to scatter seed. Maybe we've been anxious about giving to the community. We, like the Israelites, perhaps are stuck in a desert loop, unable to imagine what it might be to call a place home, to tend the land, to harvest. And if you're there in your faith, if you're confused or doubting or feeling far off, I hope that you can imagine and embrace the full baskets of first fruits. That God invites us to give any that we can for the good of all people. God is with us even when we feel like we're in the desert. Maybe this morning you're feeling like you're on the edge of harvest. You're excited about your faith. You're ready for that Easter morning. You are working towards sharing the gospel and hope with people. Then stay the course these 40 days. One of the major themes of Lent is actually charity or almsgiving. Give your time to God and relationship. Give your life to the newness that God would bring so that we can say, like this worshiper at the altar, today I declare to the Lord my God that I have come into the land that God has promised, into relationship, the one that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us, to the kingdom of God, one that is about hope and resurrection and the promise of spring. Lent, in its long time frame, also asks us to remember, to collectively, as a group, go together, to reenact and remember how God has been faithful to us in the past, and it helps illuminate our future hope. It's why our Christian and brothers and sisters have rituals and traditions that we as Baptists call ordinances. In our Baptist-osity, we forget the rhythms of discipleship, right? We forget the things marked by words like tradition because it makes us nervous, when traditions really are like prayer and baptism and fasting and Sabbath keeping and dwelling with the Word of God. Collective memory is a powerful tool, helping to ground people that experience pain and joy and hope together. Collective memory binds us all together. When I think about the collective memory of Nebraska, I can't help but think of those Husker championships. Maybe they were the year I was born, but I digress. You think of the hope, right? The sea of red entering into Memorial Stadium. This feeling of excitement when the stadium turns red, when the lights are low, when the team comes out, when those are announced as black shirts for the week. Or you think about fond memories at a funeral of a beloved person. You laugh. You think about the unique experiences of that loved one that actually happened with everyone there, right? As you begin to share stories, this collective memory helps you grieve and remember a life well lived, that God is with us. On the other hand, collective memories must be painful at times. They help us and keep us from recommitting such horrors in our world. The collective power of memory can help carry us through. It can help connect us. It can remind us that God has been active in our lives, even when we failed to see, or we've been unable to see, or we've refused to see, God has been there. The Hebrew people were prone to forgetting and wandering. Though God's intervention had been so clear to them, they have a memory of a goldfish, right? They're kind of like Dory from Finding Nemo. They keep forgetting that God has encouraged them in relationship, that God has taken them out of Israel. And like us, we can easily forget the ways that God has been faithful. We can complain and said we can forsake memories. But here in this passage on this first Sunday of Lent, we find this liturgy about covenant fidelity. It helps to ground us, lest the people forget their God. One commentator puts it like this: Moses is ever mindful of the Israelites' faulty memory. Moses has to remind those faulty memories that it is God who gave them the land. It is God who moved in their lives. Now, liturgy is a fancy word that means work or service of the people. Liturgy is the order of worship, if you will. It is the work of the people, and they are to recite their past. I come from a wandering ancestors, or ancestors on the point of death, one translation puts it. It recognizes that their ancestors were homeless, that they were aliens or sojourners in the world, but God still called and met them. As the worshiper continues the story, when the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, slavery, we cried to the Lord, or the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice. The Lord saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. However painful the memory of collective memory is, it serves as a reminder that the God we serve hears our cries, hears the cries of the people of the past and the people now. God does not delight in such horrors of food insecurity, of children being evicted, of mental health crisis. God does not delight in such horrors. So why do we let them continue? The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and gave us a place, a land flowing with milk and honey, a place with provisions, a home, a future. Now, by reciting this credo or this liturgy, the acts of God are proclaimed. So what if, church, what if we embrace the gift of storytelling? That our stories and our testimonies in which Jesus has transformed us, as Jesus has helped us break through sin and death and given us new life, what if we shared such stories with those that feel hopeless? Those that feel like they are toiling with hard labor, those that are afflicted and oppressed. Power. There is such power in these stories shown by the biblical author. It helps to frame why we do give back our first fruits, why we give our life to God. In this season, we can bring forth the memories to be propelled forward. God is for us and has been. God is with us then and now. Jesus invites us to follow him to the cross, to remember that all of this work, all of these 40 days are not without hope. They're not without pain, but they are an invitation to experience a new resurrection, to embrace new life here and on the way. The liturgy ends with, "You shall set your first fruits before the Lord your God." With a home and a future and hope, the celebration doesn't just end here. Now, Deuteronomy continues, the bounty is just not for us to celebrate. Throughout Deuteronomy, the demands are made for what it's like to be in relationship with God and essentially what it means to uphold this covenant. Well, it says here in verse 11, the stranger. In the Hebrew, gar means sojourner, temporary inhabitant, a newcomer lacking inherited rights, foreigners to Israel, and immigrant. In chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, it says, he enforces his justice for the powerless, such as orphans and widows. God loves foreigners, making sure that they have food in clothing. You must love foreigners living with you in the same way. Remember? You were foreigners in the land of Egypt. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, as the assembly is gathering together, it says, cursed be anyone who deprives an alien, an orphan, or widow of justice. All the people shall say amen to that. Now, it's easy. It's easy to write this part off. It's easy to skip over it. You're saying, but pastor, this is too political. This is too ridiculous. We don't know about papers and backgrounds and statuses. But this is an invitation for us to consider this Lent. An invitation for us to give. And remember, that leads to the practice of welcoming. Jesus says in the Gospel according to Matthew, for I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. And then they will answer, or we will answer, and we'll say, Lord, when was it that we saw you were hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not care for you? And he will say back, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. In this moment, we are being asked to be people of welcome for the sojourner, for the refugee, for the asylum seeker, because the Israelite people knew what it meant to be exploited for free and cheap labor. God asks us to be people of generosity, people that hear stories, that remember we've all had experience, people that embrace God's abundance, even if we have faulty memories or selective ones, to be people that follow Jesus and seek justice. Justice to me in this passage looks like when they gather together, together with the Levites and the aliens or the sojourners who reside among you, you shall celebrate all of the bounty that the Lord your God has given you in your house. Timothy McNeish comments that a celebration of the first fruit of the land, it risked excluding those who do not possess an ancestral land. Therefore, the text demands that these important but vulnerable community members be sought out and included in festivities. Might that be true for us as well, church? To stand side by side with our Karen and Chin and Kachin and Sudanese and Latinx brothers and sisters for the work of the people, for advocating for Burma through the Burma Advocacy Group. What if we this Lent were people of welcome, people that wrestled with hard passages like this, not just to get likes and shares, but to be transformed, to be reminded that God asks of us, that God changes the way we see people and how we see ourselves. What if we really became a place of welcome and hospitality? Would we turn our noses at those that come to join, or will we celebrate that someone has finally come home? During Lent, we cannot pawn the work off of being Christ-like to someone else. Instead, the work is ours. We can't point fingers and refuse to do nothing. We cannot exclude people for their thoughts or beliefs, but invite them to see the goodness of a God that is in abundance, the goodness of a God that helps us inch towards resurrection, out of the darkness of death and dying, and into the newness of life. Lent is our opportunity to embrace the journey as we look towards a future where God makes all things right and new and just through resurrection and power over sin. We have 40 long days, not including Sundays, to consider this passage and what it means to live with Christ. We have a journey to make, and as we go, we give, we remember, and we welcome our neighbors. Lent is really just a journey back home to an empty tomb that is for us the sign of new life, of resurrection, of spring. And despite our faulty memory, we remember that we are buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in the newness of love and light and life. There is always a way back home. May we go together with our Savior. Amen.